welcome back once again. Episode number 270 of the Parish of the Patriots. Grandpa Dan with you here, of course, the one and only. Glad you could tune in this week. If this is your first time tuning in, I think you're in for a treat. We're going to do our best to make this entertaining, fun, informative. This is what we do here. We also have a Christian-specific segment. The name of the show, see, kind of relays that point. It's roughly the halfway point of the show. I encourage you to listen to it. Even if you're like, well, I don't want to hear a bunch of that. I think you might get something out of it. Hopefully you will. I realize that that most of you are just returned members of the congregation, or that you come back every week. I appreciate all of you joining in with us. So, as always, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We pass the plate around. And if you get something out of the show, drop something in. It is very much appreciated. Every little bit helps. I do appreciate it. We deal with the ultimate privacy coin here. Snail mail. That's it. Don't be saying, like, you know, don't get confused. I realize there's other parts on the Radio Albion site that says we take Bitcoin and Ethereum with it. Those are Sven's addresses. I'm sure he'll have access to those when he gets out, but I don't have access to those. I don't have any of those passwords. I'm pretty limited on what I can access. Pretty limited on what I can access here. I can put shows up. That's pretty much it. So bear with me. We do snail mail. The ultimate privacy coin. It's not hard. Fill out an envelope. I do appreciate it. With that having been said, we're doing the very short listener supporter mailbag this week. GPD. Never a plate thump will you get from me. That's from Mr. T. For those of you who don't know, plate thumping. You know, when you go to church back in the day, and they pass the offering plate around, you pour. And they pass the plate, and everybody putting something in, you put in there, reach your hand in there, like thump, you know, thump the plate, like, you know, you so people think you put in your hand, like you just being subtle, but you ain't really putting nothing in there. You ain't got nothing to put in. You ain't got nothing to put in there. I appreciate no plate thumping there, Mr. T. Very much. And that concludes. See, that concludes passing the plate around. It's a skinny plate this week. Anyway. We're rocking on. We keep on going. I know I said this last week. I whined about this last week. I'm going to whine about it again this week. Doing the Daily Nationalist shows on Mondays and Fridays, which I do in Sven's absence, it really takes the gas out of the first part of the show. You know, and normally, back in the day, before Sven went away, and no problem, first half of the show, I rock on. You know, I rock and roll through the first half of the show. Got lots of funny things to talk about or serious topics. Daily Nationalist sucks the air out of that because the stuff I'd normally talk about the first half of the show, I talk about on those. Sucks the air out of the room, but nonetheless, I look at it this way. It's all how you look at it. This frees me up to talk about whatever, you know, other things, which, of course, that's not what I was doing, I guess before. But I don't know if I don't necessarily have to talk about, you know, things are going on right now around us. I'm free to talk about more philosophical things from a highly philosophical, highly philosophical standpoint. I just think there are a lot of people like debating back and forth. They see these Palestinian protest things going on, you know, on these college campuses, and you see a lot of people, you know, nationalists and whatever, and they back and forth on this. You know, they don't know how to feel about this because, you know, these are leftists protesting against Israel. And you have some people say, well, that's a good thing. And you have other people that are like, it doesn't matter, I can't stand these leftists because they hate me. And they don't know what to do. You know, I'm not preaching early here, but I was thinking about this, and I got to do a little Bible here. So y'all bear with me. Like I say, I ain't preaching at you early. Just bear here. Bear with me. And I was thinking, what's the proper way that people need to look at this? You know, because you got like two camps. You got people that are like, well, this is a good thing because people are becoming aware, you know, of how much influence, you know, when you have basically America's foreign policy being run out of Israel, that's a good thing. People are becoming aware of these facts. And you have other people who says, well, I don't care. These leftists are the same people that demonize nationalists. And so I'm not, you know. It's a way to look at it. In the Old Testament, there were times that you would have that true Israel. The Israelites, you know, some other kingdom would come marching out against them. And oftentimes, this would be a coalition kingdom. You know, in other words, there would be two or three kings who joined forces together, and they're marching out, and they're going to go to battle. Now, back in those days, they would have, basically, they would go and they would set up camp, say, on a plain somewhere. They're in an area somewhere, probably by a river, so they'd have water. And they'd set up camp, and everybody knew that on the day, the other side's going to march their guys out. They're going to march their dudes out, and they're going to meet them in battle. And there were times that you would have two or three, they would have this massive force of people, and they would come march out against Israel. And Israel, the Israelites, talking real Israel, not talking in no relation to the modern nation state. And, you know, the Israelites were like, man, there ain't no way. No way we can whip these guys. I mean, there's just too many of them. They got all these chariots. There's no way. And the Lord would tell them, they say, the battle is mine. Go out there, you know, basically, you know, 2 days from now, 3 days from now, go out there and just take a look. The battle is mine. And they would go out there. 2 or 3 days later, the day of the battle, they'd go out there and look. And the enemy camp had somewhere along the way turned on each other and started fighting. They had a disagreement, or a rumor got spread, and people got all confused, misunderstanding. There was this ragtag coalition of different kingdoms, and they wound up turning their weapons on each other. They basically wiped each other out. The Israelites didn't have to do anything. Just look at it that way, if it helps. If it helps, just look at it like that. Anyway, moving on to other things. Like I say, I look at this, I don't know, I'm not bound to just talk about stuff like that, you know, happening, political stuff, you know, other things we could talk about. I was speaking with somebody recently, and they were talking about, there was somebody much younger than me, and they have wife and kids, and, you know, little kids, and they were talking about, you know, trying to, you know, be there for their kids, you know, things their kids have going on, you know, whether school stuff, birthdays, and whatever. And I was thinking about that, and I don't know what the median age is of this audience, of this congregation. I assume oftentimes that y'all are probably round about my age, but they're probably younger people too. And I have to tell you, I mean, if you're younger, enjoy these times. Now, I tell people all the time, because I get it, you know, look, when you have kids, when they're little kids, you know, as a man especially, when you have little kids, it's a pain in the ass. You know, I mean, it is. Men are not geared towards dealing with little kids. They just not. It's kind of a pain in the ass. And it could be inconvenient, you know. Maybe you think you have important things to do. It doesn't matter if you go to this event or that event that your kids have going. But I'm telling you, it matters. Your kids are watching you all the time. You know, people think that, you know, oh, yeah, you got to teach your kids. 90% plus of what you teach your kids is how you conduct yourself. You're watching. You're being watched all the time. Not just your kids. Other people are watching you all the time. Your own testimony by the way you live your life. You know? And how you live your life tells people about yourself without you going around and blabbering. Let me tell you all about me. You don't need to do that. Nobody want to hear it. But what you do tell people about yourself is the way in which you live your life. And your kids see that too. And they grow up really fast. So enjoy those times. They'll mean more to you later. Trust me. They'll mean more to you later. But you tell people about yourself, all sorts of people. And again, your kids especially watch how you conduct yourself, how you treat other people. Tell people, all the people around you, people you interact with in your life, how you are, what kind of person you are. One of the things I think that's very freeing in life, when you come to the realization, and maybe some of you haven't come to this realization yet, and I'll share it with you. It really doesn't matter so much what other people think about you. Don't get hung up on that. People too often get hung up on what other people think of them, what other people want to believe about them. The truth is how you live your life, how you conduct, not what other people say, because people lie about you. You know, And they just will. You know, they just will. I've been called every name in the book. Evil, racist, mean, evil, racist, hater of all haters. And I can tell you, you're never going to find anybody. You're going to find, you know, a black person, a brown person, a Jewish person, anywhere who can tell you, yeah, I knew that guy and he was a real asshole to me. Yeah, that guy was really, really ugly to me because I don't treat people like that. I know who I am. And at the end of the day, other people know who you are too, regardless of what lies somebody tells about you. You don't have to put on a front. Just be who you are. Just speak the truth. Live your life. This is your testimony. When somebody gets around to spreading lies about you, whether it's gossip at work or whatever the case may be, you don't have to sit there and try to tell people that that's not true. Because if people know, if people have watched how you live your life, you've already testified about who you are. And let me tell you, people want to believe the worst. They will. Even people that know who you are, they're going to hear something juicy about you at work or school, whatever age you are. And they're going to jump on that and may join in. They ain't even got a clue. They just heard this from some other fool. And now they jumping in and saying, yeah, I heard that guy, you know, this, that, or the other. Look, that stuff goes away. Those things are like a flash in the pan. And when they go away, people circle back around to, well, actually, you know, that's not really what that guy does. Or that's not really what that woman does. That's not really what that person does. That's not how they live their life. Your testimony is about yourself, you by how you live your life. It's, now that works in the positive or the negative. You got women... I really believe social media is a net negative. I don't know. It really has a way of bringing out the worst in people. You see the worst a lot of times in society. But many times you'll see these women, for instance, and they're hoes. To you, I'm appropriating a little black culture here because I'm very inclusive. And they hoes. And they go around being hoes. And then they get all upset and they don't understand why the people around them treat them like they a hoe. Well, because that's what you do. That's what you've told everybody you are. And you'll see people and they try to counter this. They try to tell people that that's not, you know, that's not true. But yet they themselves... I saw a video. The other day, and this hoe, she was bragging about it. She was some OnlyFans. So I don't know who these people are, but I saw this video on YouTube making commentary, funny commentary on this. And this hoe, she went down. She was like 20 in her 20s, and she looked already in her 40s, but she was bragging how she went down to spring break, and over the weekend she had sex with like over 100 guys. And then she tried to post and talk about, oh, you just don't understand how empowering this is. And you can tell she's frustrated because she's a hoe. And people treat her like a hoe. And she doesn't understand why do people treat me like I'm a hoe? Why are you being judgmental? It's not being judgmental. It's just believing what your eyes see. You yourself, your own voice, what you do testifies against you. Ladies, if you don't want to be treated like a hoe, quit being a hoe. If you're going to go around. You see these women and they'd be talking about, I don't understand why men care about what my body count is. For those of you maybe getting up in years and you don't understand what body count means, it means how many different dudes they've had sex with. And so one of these hoes would come around and be like, well, I mean, yeah, it shouldn't matter that I've had a body count of over 300. That doesn't mean she's had sex 300 times. That's bad enough. It means she's had sex with over 300 different dudes and each dude multiple times. And then she want to be like, I don't understand why these men want to treat me like a hoe. Why are they so judgmental? Because you hoeing. Simple as. The way you behave is your testament, is your testimony about yourself. If you a hoe, that's the way people are going to see you. Because that's what you can't go around then and say, oh, well, I'm actually very much a virgin. You know, I'm actually a very pure. No, you're a hoe. You yourself have put it online. You put videos up bragging about it and then try to talk about how that's a good thing. I said, look, like I said, I don't know the average age. Probably, yeah, I'm talking to people who don't apply to because you're getting older. But for any younger people, look, especially, I'm going to bear down here. I had to bear down here a little bit. Don't do self-destructive things. You know, this woman I'm talking about, I'm sure she's having a good time getting gangbanged or whatever other hoish activity she up to. You ruin yourself and you're ruining your life. If you're in your 20s, your life ain't even really started yet. I mean that. Your life don't really get going until you're about 30 years old. Look, and you can't undo the things you do. You can repent and try to do different and do differently. That's all well and good, but the damage is done. You understand what I'm saying? Repentance, and again, I'm trying not to preach early, but it is what it is. You got to understand these things. Repenting means you do things different. But it doesn't mean you undo the damage you've done. Time goes by and you don't get it back. Repentance doesn't mean all that just simply now goes, wait, you've damaged yourself. You know, for instance, let's say you're a hardcore drug user, you know, and in using drugs so much, say you've damaged some of your internal organs. I don't know how it works. But let's say you did, just for example. You've got kidney damage because of these drugs you use. Now, you come to the Lord or whatever and you repent and say, I'm not doing that. And repentance, again, doesn't mean you're saying sorry. You mean you're going to do something different. That's how you demonstrate it. And you say, I'm not doing drugs. And you do. You do well. You get off the dope. You're off the dope. You're off the hop. And you're off the hop. You get off the hop. You're off the dope. And yeah, you're living a clean life. But you know what? That kidney damage doesn't go away. You already damaged yourself, and you're going to have to live with that. You're just going to have to live with that. That's part of the damage you did in living a sinful life, in doing things you shouldn't have done, in partaking in self-destructive behavior. If you're going out and hoeing because you think you're having a good time, and you have 150 different dudes run through you multiple times, you're damaging yourself. You may not think so. You may not understand how you are damaging yourself, but you are. You're losing you're becoming numb to human interaction. Becoming numb, you're losing your ability to really bond with somebody and have a special sort of relationship with somebody. You're damaging yourself. And yes, you can turn around later and say, I'm not going to be a hoe anymore. But the damage is done. You know, you say, oh, I'm not going to be a hoe anymore. I want to find a good man. You see all these women whining on the TikTok? Why can't I find a good man? All these guys just want to treat me like a hoe. What's your track record? I've been a hoe. Why do they treat me like a hoe? I've been a hoe. You know, nobody buys a Chevrolet thinking they're getting a Buick, you know, because you a hoe. That's what everybody understands about you because that's what you've done. That's been your testimony about yourself. And when that damage is done, you know, I see. I'm kind of using extreme examples here. Another example is this lie. You know, and look, again, I'm trying not to preach early, but understand this. The devil don't make you do nothing. It's always about choice. But he will lie to you and trick you and try to get you to make that choice, but it still falls on you. How often? A very common thing we see. You know, because a woman can sit here and say, well, I ain't a hoe. This don't apply to me. But a more common thing we see is this notion of, I'm going to wait to have children. I got a career to focus on. And the women go after this ghost, quote unquote, career. By the way, spoiler alert, there is no such thing. It's just a damn job. It ain't a career. There's no difference. It's just a job. And they go off pursuing the utopia of being a wagee. And then they wake up and they're 35 and they decide, oh my gosh, I need to have a child. And they oftentimes will have a lot of problems. They've been on birth control now 20 years. And all that stuff getting dried up and used up in there. And this is assuming they don't have a high body count. But you see, that time has gone by. You waited too damn. You waited too long. I could get into other things here. Screwed up nature of society. And even among Christian people, I hear Christian type people with kids and stuff. And when you get down to it, even traditionalist style people, I won't say Christian, I'll set that aside and say traditionalist, because I'm trying not to be preachy here. I'll say people who say, I'm a very traditionalist people. And a lot of times when you talk to people like this, you get down to it and they're not. They want to reject the things of this society that they don't like, but they don't want to reject all of it. They're not truly traditionalists. And one of the most obvious examples is when you run into a conservative who says, we just need to get back to the Constitution as the founding fathers wrote it. And you're like, so no landowners, so people who don't own land shouldn't be able to vote. Women shouldn't vote. Minorities shouldn't vote. That's what you're signing on for. And they'll quickly say, no, we got to let women vote. We got to. So they don't actually want to get back to the Constitution as the founding fathers wrote it. And you'll see this in other areas because I'm traditionalist, you know. Young people need to abstain from sex until they're married. That's the traditionalist viewpoint. Young people, you need to abstain from sex until you're married. That's the Christian belief. That is the traditionalist belief. Abstain from sex. That's all well and good. But how long are they supposed to abstain from? How long are they supposed to abstain for? You take any man, no man, by the way, wants to think about his daughter having sex. And he'll say, my daughter, she better stay a virgin until she gets married. And it's like, hey, I understand that. I agree with that. 100%. I'm on board with you, bro. Oh, when should that be? When should she get married and start having kids? And like, well, she needs to go to college first and be at least 30. That's not realistic. You're putting unrealistic shit on your kids. You know, you're trying to apply something that doesn't apply in this world we live in today. I'm not saying morality has changed. I know what I'm saying, but I'm saying it's unfair. You know, you're going to tell young people don't have sex till you're married, but don't get married till you're 35 years old. Ain't nobody, that's not realistic. Ain't nobody going to do that. I'm sorry. Oh, and you're going to top it off. You're going to top it off. Say, I don't want my daughter to have sex till she's 30, but I'm going to send her to college. There's no way you're clueless, because I'm getting up in years. I'm well in my 50s. I know what happens at college. Same shit was happening at college when I was that age. I didn't go to college. I had friends that went to college. I'd go visit them at college. Girls were hovaraman at college. They're part of it. They off. They doing what they want. You send in your... I'm going to make my daughter walk through the valley of absolute degeneracy, and she better come out pure the other side. It's not realistic. Not realistic. You're putting unfair expectations on people. And it's a thing, it's hard in this world because they muddy the water so much. There's so much water muddying because you have people. For instance, you see these discussions. People start a discussion on, say, age of consent. Age of consent. People, all y'all cringing right now. It's like, oh my gosh, he's going there. And nobody actually ever has a discussion on that because it just turns into name calling. You're just a pedophile who wants to be a pedophile with young girls. You can't have a discussion about traditionalism. I'm not going where you think I'm going with that. The point is, look, here's the point. I mean, we're just going to be real about it. I'm just going to say it. Here's the information. Know what you can do with it. When young people, male and female, hit puberty, they in their teens, them hormones raging wild. You know, they are. They're raging in a traditionalist society years back. Read like, and I don't mean like Old Testament times. Read about, say, a century or so ago. It was not uncommon that young people were married in their teens. I saw it. I was at a museum one time, and there was a bride and groom set up on some mannequins, you know, and the actual, you know, clothes they wore. I'm trying to spit that out. You know, the bride's dress and the groom's clothes, and they were on mannequins, and they were small. Of course, part of that was because people were small back then. But you read it, and this belonged to the bride so-and-so when she was married, like at 13. And people see that now. It's like, oh my gosh, how can that be? Can't have the discussion. People don't want to hear it. People were married back then. And so, yeah, it didn't matter. Their hormones were raging. They were just started making babies. You see? It's unfair. What I'm trying to say is, it's kind of unfair. You take these young people in their teens, their hormones are raging because, for instance, a young woman that age, her body is raging and saying, hey, it's time to make babies. Then that's just, you're not going to change it. You can have all the laws and you can wag your finger all you want to. But her body doesn't give a shit. Her body is telling her, it's time to make babies. We need to be doing this. And what happens is she starts hoeing around. And then everybody like, oh, look at that girl. She a hoe. But it's kind of unfair. I guess I'm kind of playing devil's advocate on this in a way. It's kind of unfair because her body's saying it's time to make babies. But the society says, oh, no, you need to wait until you're 30. It's not fair. It's not realistic. I'm not saying I have a fix for it either. Look, I'm not. But I'm saying you got to understand people. You got to understand people. Their body, the bodies, you know, your physical changes, you know, the way things are made, the way we're made, doesn't change because as a society, we've got these rules. You know, there's so many contradictions and it's got people screwed up. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. I'm just saying there's so many contradictions. People are set up to fail. I'm not saying you should marry your 13-year-old daughter off and get them babies popping. But I'm saying it's also very unfair that you set up an expectation. I'm going to send you to college where they're going to be surrounded by drunkenness and degeneracy. And I expect her to come out the other side a virgin. That's not realistic. You're setting her up for failure. Same thing. You tell young men, you say, you need to wait until you're married to have sex, young man. When can I do that? Well, you need to get established and you need to get your career going and doing and so forth. By the time 30, you can get your first woof of some. Meanwhile, they're 17 and their body said, man, I'm ready to hit something, you know. It's not realistic. You're setting people up for failure. This whole society is geared towards setting people up for failure. And then most people can't even have the conversation. You bring this up and somebody starts saying, well, you're saying a 15-year-old girl should be with a 40-year-old man. No, I didn't say that. Nowhere here have I said that. These discussions always wind up off in some swamp. By the way, you have a lot of this and words. I'm real big on words have meaning, where you have to stick with the definition of words. Anytime somebody says, oh, you know, somebody having sex with a teenage girl, he's a pedophile. No, words have meaning. You know what pedophile means. And I think some of that is honestly, and this is just a theory, I believe some of that is actually done in order to normalize literal, actual pedophilia. I do. I believe. I don't necessarily have proof for that, but I do believe that. When people run around and they say pedophile, 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 when that word literally does not apply. You can say immoral. You can say it's against the law. You can say they shouldn't do that. And that's all fine. But when you use a term that means a specific thing and it doesn't apply here, you know, you're taking away the meaning of words. And I do think some of that happens. I'm kind of getting off subject here. I didn't really mean to get into this, but I just have a theory that that's being done in order to normalize literal pedophilia. because you take away the meaning of what the word means by applying it where it doesn't apply, then it doesn't mean anything. It either means what it means or it doesn't mean anything. And if it doesn't mean anything, and then see, they ease you into, well, this six-year-old really wants it. Again, that's just a theory why I think some of that is being done. But again, I didn't really mean to get off that. But the point I was trying to make was, when you get into discussions like this, this tends to be what happens, and the discussion doesn't happen. The point I think that's relevant here is, so often this society is geared to set people up for failure. I talked about the woman earlier that went and banged 100 and something different guys in one weekend. Just in one weekend. But if you rewound, if you could go back in time, at some point in time, she wasn't a hoe like that. And again, people make their decisions, but at the same time, you can see where people have been set up for failure. Do you understand what I'm saying? People have been set up for failure. And once they start down a destructive path, they get pushed down a destructive path, and you wind up with somebody that's really ruined their life. She doesn't even realize it yet. But she's ruined her life. She has branded herself in a manner, and she's done damage to herself, both mentally, spiritually, and probably physically as well. You know, because she's quote unquote having fun, like this society says you're supposed to do. Anyway, it's worth pointing out. You know, it's worth pointing out. It's worth having the discussion. You understand? So much stuff in this society is geared towards setting people up for failure. It really is. And I don't know the answer. Look, you're looking at me. I know some of y'all listen and say, well, what do we do then? I don't know. You know, I really don't know the answer, except to say that this society is failing, it's crumbling apart. And hopefully on the other side, maybe things can get back some form of normal. And then people, maybe a generation or so from now, will look back and go, wow, times were crazy back then. What was wrong with people? Because you don't have the power to change society as a whole. But it is important, again, to understand that when you see people who have done self-destructive things, who are doing self-destructive things, understand that there's forces that drive them towards that. Again, if that makes sense. Anyway, we got to keep rolling. I haven't been preachy yet. Now I'm going to get preachy. That's right. You know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. It's time for a Christian specific sermon. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. No doubt one of the more aggravating, frustrating things to run into as Christian believers. You might be thinking that I'm going to say atheist spurgs, but that's actually not correct. One of the most aggravating, frustrating things to run into, or when you're speaking with somebody and they hit you with, for the six millionth time, they hit you with, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. This has got to be one of the more aggravating, frustrating things to deal with. And that's kind of, I believe that thing is kind of going out of fashion. You're primarily going to run into this a lot more with older people. And when you're dealing with older people, I mean, you have to understand they're set in their ways, and you're probably not going to change their mind. I'm not saying don't speak the truth. I'm not saying that, but don't get frustrated when you're not able to change their minds, because they're set. People don't want to change what they believe. People, I think it's a pride thing. You know, people have a hard time looking and saying, wow, I was wrong about that. Now, it's all about your mindset. I'm interested in truth. I love the truth. And when I come across new information and everything checks out and I realize I was wrong about something, I'm actually excited about that, because it means I'm getting closer to the truth. It's not like, oh my gosh, you know, I have to admit I'm wrong. But for most people, it seems to be a matter of they just don't want to admit. Like, it really hurts their pride to stop and say, all these years I believed this and I was wrong. And they just shut it out. They don't want to hear it because they don't want to accept they might have been wrong about something. It's a curious thing, because again, me myself, I view it with excitement. I'm like, wow, I just found out some new information. And I was going through, you know, in this particular thing, I was going through life being ignorant on this matter. And now I have new information. Now I'm no longer ignorant about it. I know a little more. I'm anxious to learn. I'm anxious to learn new information and to adapt my worldview to it. And I always encourage people to have that attitude. You're pursuing the truth. And if you're going to truly pursue the truth, then you've got to be prepared for the fact that you don't know things or that you're incorrect about things. Otherwise, the only other option is that you already know everything. So what is there to pursue? Well, of course, nobody knows everything. And if you're going to pursue the truth, that means you're going to have to be ready to look at things and check them out. You know, don't just take someone's word for it. Check them out. And, you know, if it checks out, you got to be able to say, well, I was wrong about that. Cool. It amazes me how people have a hard time with that. They don't want to admit that they were incorrect about something. They just don't want to. But again, if you're not willing to do that, then by extension, what you're essentially saying is you already know everything. So what is there to pursue? Anyway, you're going to run into this with older. I ran into it fairly recently, just in a friendly conversation with somebody. And they hit me with, well, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. That's just how it is. That's what it says in the Bible. They're God's chosen people. Needless to say, I came back against this. And, you know, it's, do they accept that? No, they just kind of look at you and maybe just quit saying anything about it. But it's something they have a hard time accepting. It's really an incredible thing when you think about it. Such a simple thing. All the people has to do is call themselves by a certain name and take their little country there they set up and call it the same name from the Bible, and people are fooled. I mean, it's such a simplistic thing. You know, it'd be like if I started calling myself Treverius Jackson and telling everybody I'm black. Well, people wouldn't fall for that. They would be like, well, obviously you're not. And yet it works. It works in this instance. I was thinking about, you know, how people react when you run into people that still have this mindset, they're God's chosen people. One of the things I have a hard time with is overcoming the offensiveness of it. And I don't just simply mean, well, you know, the offensiveness because that's incorrect, but the offensiveness that when somebody says these are God's chosen people, they're God's special people. What people say that as self-professed Christians, they will say that and not even consider the fact, then if that is the case, then what was God doing with the whole Jesus thing? Jesus was wasting his time if we're still going to go around and do this. Well, these people, these are God's chosen people. They're the special ones. Of course, it's even more insulting when the closest relation these people have are to the Pharisees, to the ones who killed Jesus. Well, that's anti-Semitism, according to the U.S. Congress now, because they're going with that definition. If you mention the Jews killing Jesus, then that's now officially anti-Semitism. They're just slowly but surely outlawing our beliefs, aren't they? And this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, people pick weird hills to fight on. And you know, people need to really, I encourage people to think about, you know, what is worth, you know, what is the hill that you're going to stand on? And that's one of them. And as they continue to work towards outlawing our faith and outlawing our beliefs in Jesus Christ and the story of Jesus Christ and our beliefs concerning this, that is the hill. You know, these other things, you know, the truth is the truth, I speak the truth. But, you know, I'm one non-negotiable thing is our beliefs in Christ. As you run into people, though, with this, and one of the things that I think really makes it serious, and this comes back to what I like to refer to as Old Testament ignorance, which is very predominant in pretty much all any church you're going to walk into. You're going to have Old Testament ignorance. They will often justify this, quote unquote God's chosen people thing by quoting, you know, one or two passages. Look how thick, pick up your Bible. I hope you have one. Pick up your Bible and just look at it. Don't even open it. Just look at it from the side. And then look how small the print is. You think you can read one or two passages out of there and get it? You know, do you think you can pick this up and look at it? It's silly because I'm looking at mine right now, like y'all can see. Now you tell me, you look at how many words are written here, and you're going to tell me you're going to read one line out of it, and you're going to understand that's what it means. One line. But they will use one or two lines from the Old Testament in ignorance and profess, see, this is what it means. Clearly says it. One of the things I was thinking about in dealing when you deal with people like that, in the nonsensical nature, because you can get lost in the woods, and when you start doing that, you know, you get off into the brush, you kind of lose people real quick, because you got to understand, you may be Bible literate, you have probably about a 95%+ chance that the person you're speaking to is not Bible literate, and you're going to get off into the woods here, and they're going to get lost real quick. Because they only understood, like, you know, they only heard these one or two lines. But when you think about this illiteracy when it comes to the Old Testament, I mean, one of the things that flies in the face of today's what we call Jews or God's chosen people, one thing that flies in the face of this is just to look at the people in the Old Testament. You know, when you read about David and the mighty men who surrounded him, who followed him. And here, I stop here, because most people, it'll be Christian people that you're going to run into. If you bring up David, their reaction, they may not say it, but their reaction in their mind, what they picture, oh yeah, that was the kid that killed the giant with slingshot. And there's their knowledge of David. When you read the Old Testament, and you read, like, for instance, David, and the mighty men who followed him, and some of the things they did throughout their lives, what do they remind you of? You read the stories about David and his mighty men, and you say, okay, if you read this story, and you're given a choice, you know, do these guys remotely remind you of Jewish bankers from New York City? Well, no, not like there's no semblance. I was thinking about this before sitting down to do this show today. I was thinking about, you think about David and his mighty men. The first thing, if you look at them without any biblical context, you just read about what these guys are doing, they're going to remind you of Vikings. They're very Viking-like in their behavior, minus, you know, being seafaring and whatnot. But as far as the way they went into battle and their attitudes about battle and the way these peoples went out to war, they were very much like the Vikings. When you read about, you know, how the Vikings went about and did things, and they were very, very brutal. As a side note, it's funny when somebody just is obsessed with, you know, oh, my Vikings, you know. And then, you know, they'll sit and say, this Old Testament stuff is very brutal. When somebody's on and on about my Vikings, and then they'll dismiss anything from the Bible as those people back then were really brutal. They don't really have any real understanding. I mean, the Vikings were exceedingly brutal. But when you read about David and his mighty men, they were very much like Vikings. That was what you would compare them to. If you look at different peoples, not just around today, but in history, and you say, well, who could you closest compare David and his mighty men or the Israelites of that time with? Who would you compare them to other figures in history? And the ones I would closely liken them to would be the Vikings. They were very Viking-like in their behavior, the way they conducted war and things such as that. They weren't anything like usurious, you know, Wall Street people. I mean, that's just silly. There's like no comparison here. And again, this is one of those things that really, I think, just kind of shines a light of foolishness on this God's chosen people thing. I think it's important because, you know, ignorance begets more ignorance. Every time, like most of you, I cringe anytime I read or hear somebody pipe off about, quote unquote, our Judeo-Christian values, because there is no relation here. And again, this is where ignorance begets ignorance. When these people would immigrate into, say, the United States back in the day, generations ago, many of them, which was common at the time, you know, couldn't necessarily read or write. That was very common for everybody back then. And they would come in and, you know, most people couldn't read and write. They would sign with an X when they had to sign their papers with an X. And they wouldn't sign with an X because that too closely resembled a cross, which is so very offensive to them. You have American quote unquote Christians, and they have no idea that it's not uncommon for Christians that are in Israel to get spit on, to spat at by these people. This isn't about hating these people, of course, but it is about countering this ignorance of Judeo-Christian value. How do you share a shared value system with people who spit when they see you? With people who won't draw an X because that's too close to a cross and they despise Jesus Christ. This is the reality here. That's why I say ignorance begets more ignorance. When people are ignorant of these sorts of things and how these people view them, then they get sucked into, oh, my Judeo-Christian values. Your average church-going Christian person believes that the Jews follow the same Bible as they do. They follow the Old Testament. They just don't do the New Testament. And yet when you are aware of their current, as far as the practicing religious ones, you know, and you look at their religious practices, there's nothing here Old Testament about it. There's nothing in the Old Testament about slinging a chicken over your head. There's nothing in the Old Testament about you string this wire around and now your house is bigger so you can go around and do whatever you want to in here. I mean, there's nothing related. And yet your average church-going Christian thinks these people basically are doing the same thing they're doing. They just don't read the New Testament. But again, this goes back to Old Testament ignorance, Old Testament illiteracy. Your average church-going Christian, they're so Old Testament illiterate that they think that these people are just practicing the Old Testament, which tells you they themselves don't even know what's in there. Anyway, always remember, you're never commanded. There's nothing in the Bible. You're never commanded to convince anybody. You speak the truth, and there's the end of your commitment. Jesus never said your job is to convince all of these people, because you can't. You don't have control over them. So just remember that. Don't get so, if somebody, you can put the information out there. You know, I always have this attitude of, well, there's the information. I don't know what good it's going to do you, but there it is. You know, there it is. There's the information. Don't know what you can do with it, but there it is. Good luck. It's not your duty, because people get all hung up and they get really passionate, and that's fine. But understand, you're never commanded to convince anybody. You give them the information. That's as far as your obligation goes. And it could be as simple as if somebody says, for instance, well, the Jews are God's chosen people. You say, well, no, they're not. Well, you gave them the information. No, they're not. Anyway, I want to move on to something else. I understand that's probably one of the most frustrating things. It is. It's one of the most frustrating things to run into, though, when people come at you with this. Just, there's the information. It's all you can do with it. You know, don't worry about trying to convince people, but there it is, you know, and it's just, it is what it is. And it's a sad state, but nonetheless, I want to get into, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, and we're just going to do, I just said, you can't get anything out of one verse, and we're going to do one verse. It's because it's incumbent upon you, my friends, to read your Bibles yourself. You're going to sit here and have me read through this whole thing. You'd go to sleep. No time flat. I want to read a verse here. And this is going to be a verse that Jesus is speaking. I think it's a verse that trips people up. Trips believers up. And you can make them kind of, you know, question, you know. They want to hold on to their faith, but they don't understand this verse. And so they just kind of, well, I don't know, and shrug, and I'm not sure what Jesus meant by that. Again, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and he says, "But I tell you the truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, just at first reading of that, your reaction and most people's reaction is Jesus is saying he's going to return. They're going to see the kingdom of God. They're not going to taste death. They're going to see the kingdom of God. And yet that didn't happen. I mean, yes, Jesus rose 3 days later, but we're talking the kingdom of God. We think of the day of the Lord. And most people, a lot of people at least, will read this. There's some standing here and not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And it's like, isn't he saying that the day of the Lord is going to come within these people's lifetimes? And people at that time even misunderstood this to a certain extent, I believe. But I wanted to bear down on this because I do. I think people read that and they're like, well, wasn't he wrong? Wasn't he wrong about that? Because obviously all those guys are dead and we haven't seen Jesus' second coming yet, have we? But let's look at it again and pay attention to what Jesus actually said. When the day of the Lord comes, for those who are still in this world, walking this earth, when the day of the Lord comes, time will cease to exist. We're told that you're going to see the dead rise up out of the graves. This does not mean it's going to be a zombie movie. This does not mean you're going to see hands coming up out of the ground. The dead crawling up. What about people who have been dead so long, their bones are completely dissolved and they're just dust? How are they going to just come crawling up out of the grave? There's going to be no zombie movie here. What it means, you have to understand, when the day of the Lord comes, this is when the Lord does away with time, as we understand it. This world we live in, everything is centered around time. When time ceases to exist, you're going to see people that have been long dead, and then now you're going to see them because time has ceased to exist, if that makes sense to you. When you deal with death in the family, with a loved one or a friend or whatever, somebody you care about, when you deal with death, the way to understand it, because again, this is one of those things that can seem contradictory, because in the Bible, it talks about, you know, this king, for instance, this person, they went and slept with their fathers. You know, they're asleep. They slept with their fathers. It's all about, you know, perspective. You know, somebody will say, well, we'll see him again on the day of the Lord. But it's all about perspective. From our perspective, from the perspective of those of us who are still here in time, they have gone to sleep with their fathers. They were with their fathers. They have gone to sleep until the day of the Lord, where they will be raised again, the resurrection. But you have to understand, from the person who's dying, their perspective, it's instant. I believe it's more like, if you've never been under anesthesia for surgery, which I have, this is what I believe this quote-unquote sleep, because we just have to have analogies to understand these things. They're not exactly correct. But I believe this sleep is more akin to going under anesthesia than it is like you get in your bed at night and you doze off. Well, you go under anesthesia for surgery. It's just like you're laying there and you watch it, you're aware of what all is going on. And then all of a sudden, it's just like you took a breath. I mean, it's that instant. And you're like, wait, where did everybody go? And you're kind of confused. And then you realize you're in the recovery room coming out from under the anesthesia. You're not dreaming. It's not like you go to bed at night. You're like me. You go to bed at night and you toss and turn. And maybe you get up 2-3 times, depending, you know, how old you are, and have to go to the bathroom and you go back to sleep and you have dreams and you dream about this. Maybe you have a bad dream and you wake up. It's not like that. I believe it's more like anesthesia. You just boom, boom. It's basically instant. So you have to understand, when the person you say goodbye to, you have someone, a loved one, and they're passing away, you know, they're going to see you. The moment they pass, they're going to see you from their perspective. I really believe this. From their perspective, basically, it's like going under anesthesia. They're going to look, they're looking at you and you're all there and you're like, oh, you know, we're here for you. And then it's, and they see you again. It's like, oh, you're here. Because it's just that instant for them. But for us, yes, we're left behind and we view them as they're asleep and they'll rise again on the day of the Lord. Unless the day of the Lord doesn't come in our lifetimes, and the same thing happens to us, and so on and so forth. Now, getting back, I'm kind of getting off track here. Getting back, we have to pay attention to what Jesus said. Because when the day of the Lord comes, that's it. Time ceases to exist. There's no more people being born and people die. That's all over when the day of the Lord. When Jesus returns, everything as you know it will come to an end. The world as you know it will cease to exist because time will cease to exist. Let's pay attention. What does Jesus say here? Which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't say they're not going to taste of death, period. He says they're not going to taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, let's think about this for a minute. For instance, John. Everybody's familiar with the book of Revelation. How did John see these things that he wrote down? Okay. He was taken up. What? To the kingdom of God. He was taken out of the temporal into the eternal. He literally saw things that had not occurred. He was taken outside of time to view things and to hear things. And some things he was told, don't write that down because they were too specific. He saw things and he had to try to write down these things, which he couldn't understand. He was taken outside of time, but he was put back. I mean, he eventually died, but you can see he saw the kingdom of God because he was taken up outside of time. The apostle that came later, Stephen, when he was killed, when he was stoned to death, he looks up and he says, I see the kingdom of God, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He saw it before he tasted death. Jesus doesn't say here, you're not going to taste death. When Jesus comes back, when the second coming happens, there is going to be no more death or birth. It's over. He didn't say they're not going to die. He just said they're going to see the kingdom of God first. There are some standing here who are going to see the kingdom of God before they die. He's not talking about the ending of time, which is when Jesus returns and removes time. He's saying they're going to see the kingdom of God. Biblical prophecy. I do believe, I believe the Christian believer, you know, when you get into like evangelicals and stuff, and they will willy-nilly, they're reckless. You know, they say, oh, we got a prophet among us. Yeah, a prophet. That's scary stuff. Don't get into that. When you're familiar with your Bible, there's two forms of prophecy, real prophecy in the Bible. I think this is important to understand. Listen to me now, because you're going to run into people, if you're around people, especially evangelical types or Pentecostal types, and they'll be mouthing off about this is a prophecy from the Lord. This is something you want to be really, really careful about. There's two forms of prophecy, by and large, in the Bible. Number one, and this is predominantly in your Old Testament. The Lord spoke to the prophet. And to understand, it wasn't a feeling. It wasn't he was praying and he come to this conclusion that this is what it is. They literally heard a voice. Literally, now, they heard a voice. Sometimes they hear a voice and they think someone's talking to them. They get up and go in the next room. It's like, did you say something? It's like, no. They literally heard a voice, and God literally told them. Basically, they were like a secretary. God's dictating to them. Go and tell them this is what I'm saying. They literally heard a voice. There was no mistaking about it. Now, the second form of prophecy is vision. In other words, God shows these people something. I already talked about John. He was taken up out of time. He saw the kingdom of God because he went outside of time to be shown these different things. He still went back and he still went through death, but he went up and he saw these things, visions. Well, you're going on and all of a sudden, an angel appears and they take you and show you something. I believe that doesn't change. I do. I believe that doesn't change. Don't get me wrong. I believe also, in your prayer, the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you and whatever. Well, I am telling you, don't be going off and saying, I've had a prophetic vision, because you ain't. If you haven't heard a voice or you haven't had a vision, like an angel appear and said, come with me, I'm going to show you something, and you go and see some things, and then you can come back and say, I had a vision. And this is what I saw. I had an angel of the Lord appeared, and he took me, and I saw this, that, or the other happening. When I hear one of these people, you hear one of these people, and they mouthing off talking about, oh, I had a vision. Oh, the Lord says. Did you hear a voice? How did the Lord tell you this? It's going to come down to they had a feeling. They're guessing. They may even have a deceptive spirit leading them astray. You know, me, myself, I'm never going to tell y'all. And I got a prophecy to share with y'all. If I do, I'm going to tell you specifically. Man, I was laying in bed the other day, and all of a sudden I heard a voice. And I'm like, who the hell's in my house? And as this voice told me to tell y'all that. Or I'm going to say, man, I was working, and all of a sudden I fell into a trance. And I had this vision. I looked up, and there was an angel. He said, come here, Dan. Come here, Dan. I'm fixing to show you something. And I saw this vision. And I'm going to tell y'all that's what I seen. But otherwise, I ain't fooling around with that. Don't want to be no false prophet. You're just guessing. You just have a feeling. No. A two-way prophecy works in the Bible. Literally hear a voice and you're just taking dictation and you turn around and share that, what God said. When these prophets would go and say, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. They meant literally, this is what he told him. I'm just telling you what he said. I'm just the middleman here. Don't get mad at me. Or he'd take you up and give you a vision. An angel would appear and show you things. It's two ways. Don't be going off no feelings. And there were indeed among those that stood there that saw the kingdom of God before they tasted death. So he didn't say they're going to be around when the second coming happens. That's not what he said. He said they're going to see the kingdom of God. They will not taste death. They're not going to die until they see the kingdom of God. They see the kingdom of God before they die. But he didn't say anywhere here that they're not going to taste death. They're not going to die. He just said they're going to see the kingdom of God. Again, it's not to just beat to death a fine point, but I do believe that's one of those passages that believers trip up on. They read it and they scratch their heads and say, well, those guys died before Jesus come back. And those little things can chip away at your faith because you're like, well, he said, though, that they weren't going to die. They're going to see the day of the Lord. That's not what he said. He said they were going to see the kingdom of God before dying. Ignorance begets more ignorance. You want to understand. You want to understand because you understand these little points, and you're going to understand bigger points. You're not going to be deceived in other areas if that makes sense. Little things like that, maybe you just shrug your shoulders and say, well, I just must not understand that. They can chip away at your faith. So I think it's important when you have the information to share this information, to look at it so that you don't chip away at your faith. We're going to wrap up on that note. I hope you got something out of the show. I hope you, of course, especially got something out of our Christian-specific discussion here, highlight of the show. I appreciate every one of you who comes back and tunes in. every week. I really do. And as always, I hope to see you here next week. Hope you'll be back. Hope you got something out of it enough to where you'll say, I'll come back next week. And I hope we'll see you here for the Parish of the Patriots.